So, last week, we looked at a story about David in 1 Samuel. And so this week, we're going to do what? Wow, you guys are paying attention. This week, we're going to be talking about a psalm. It's, in our series, it's been our practice that we look at a story in the life of David, and we're going through that chronologically. And after each one of those stories, we look at a psalm that David wrote that somehow relates to that story. And so if you remember, last week, the story was about David kind of rising to prominence in the kingdom. Saul begins to send him off into battles, leading his army, and David becomes more and more successful all along the way. And as he does, the people love him more and more. And as the people love him more and more, Saul hates him more and more. And that's kind of set the tone for the rest of what we're going to look at with the life of David and what it has to do with Saul in the weeks and months and years to come as we look through the life of David. So today we're going to look at Psalm 5. Now, the reason we chose Psalm 5 is because as David is defeating his enemies, it tells us over and over again in the story that David is successful in defeating his enemies because the Lord is with him. That's the phrase that's used quite often, the Lord is with him. And so what I want to do today in Psalm 5 is look at maybe why the Lord is with David as he goes into battle. And what Psalm 5 is it's an address to a king. It is laid out in the format of David coming into the presence of a king and making his request in the presence of a king. Now, of course, in the psalm, the king that we're talking about is God. Now, as I was preparing this message, I thought, well, I'm going to give a personal example to start off with of a time when I came into the presence of you know, someone, a great judge or a dignitary or, you know, a president or some big, you know, event where I came into the presence of this powerful person to make a request. And I realized I don't think that's ever happened. I can't remember some powerful person, some judge. I've never stood before a judge and pleaded my case. Something you might want to know about your pastor, but I haven't. So I can't think of any situation where I've gone and I've pleaded my case before this powerful person. And as soon as I came to that realization, then I quickly came to another realization that was very convicting. And that realization was that every morning as I wake up, the first thing that I do is stand in the presence of a powerful person and make my plea to him. Every day I stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all the earth. And a lot of times I don't recognize that. A lot of times I do that very flippantly. And so today, as we read through David's prayer and the way he brings his requests before God, we're going to look at what David does. We're going to follow through his prayer and see how he approaches the King of Kings. And then we're going to go back through and see what that means for you and I. And maybe a fresh and new way we can look at our approach to God as we make our request to him. The title of the message today is In the Presence of the King. Let's look at Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell with you. The boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people. But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down toward your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me. For there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is with them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, as we come today, I ask that you would reveal your word to us. I ask that as we come and we see David, a man after your own heart, and as he offers up his prayer and his request to you, that each and every one of us, whether it's our first prayer or whether we've been praying for years and years, that we would learn a little bit more about approaching the King of Kings and being in your presence. Bless us in that way. Teach us, guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to walk through the different sections of this prayer of David and see exactly how he enters the throne room of God. How does he approach the King of Kings? And the first thing that we see in those first few verses is that he comes asking for an audience. He comes and he asks the king to listen. Those first few verses say, "Listen to my words, Lord, consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my king and my God, for I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly." David begins his psalm, his prayer, by asking for an audience. He is not so naive or arrogant to think that he somehow deserves the ear of God. He doesn't show up thinking, God has to listen to me. He begins by requesting, "Lord, would you please hear my cry? Here I am before you. Would you listen to me? Would you hear me? Do not brush me off, God. Do not disregard my prayer. Please, God, give me an audience in your presence. Please hear my cry." So that's the way he enters the presence of the King of Kings. He first asks for God to listen. Would you please listen to my prayer today? The second thing that David does is he recognizes the righteousness of the king. He recognizes his righteousness. In verses 4 through 6, it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell with you. The boastful cannot stand in your presence. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people." Once David has been given an audience, once he's able to stand and speak to God, he moves on to recognize God's righteousness. If he's going to approach this mighty and powerful king, he needs to recognize his position in light of the king. He needs to confess the fact that God is holy, perfectly good, and right. There is no way that evil should exist in his presence because God is that perfect and pure and righteous. And so after he has asked the Lord to listen, to hear me, the very next thing that he does is he affirms the fact that, "God, you are righteous, you are holy, you are set apart from me, you are holy, pure, and true, and perfect, and evil has no place in your presence." So as soon as David makes that statement, it kind of brings up a problem. If evil cannot stand in the presence of God, then what's David doing there? We know he's a great king. We know he's a man after God's own heart. But if you read ahead in the story, you know there's also evil bound up in him. And so that's when he carries on to verses 7 and 8. He makes an appeal to God's love. In 7 and 8, he says, "But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down toward your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me." Once David has requested the ear of God, and once he has recognized the righteousness of God, his power and his majesty, then he must, in order to remain in his presence, appeal to his love. He says, "Lord, I stand here before you only because of your love. It is because of your love, your mercy, and your grace that I can be in your presence right now." David essentially says, "Thank you for allowing me to be here because I don't deserve it. I come in reverence and awe, and I appeal to your love so that you would let me stand in the presence of a righteous, holy, almighty God." So then, in verses 9 through 10, David makes a plea for deliverance. In 9 and 10, he says, "For there is nothing reliable in his enemies. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you." Now, I want to point out that we're in the fourth point already, and it is not till this point that David makes his request of God. Did you pick that up? How often do we start our prayer with, "Hey, God, here's what I need"? David first says, God, would you please listen? I know that you're holy and righteous. I know I don't deserve to be here. I appeal to your love, your grace, and your mercy that I can stand in your presence. Now that he said all that, then he says, okay, here's why I'm here. Here's what I want to ask of you. David asks for deliverance from his enemies, but he makes a really important point in this request. David says, they are my enemies because they are your enemies, God. They rebel against who? Are they rebelling against David? No, they rebel against God. That's why they are his enemies, because they are the enemies of God. These enemies are always thinking about destruction. Their words are words of death. They are manipulators and liars. And because of this, they're in rebellion against God. And that's important because others' wrongdoing and sins can't simply be based on David's opinion. It must be based on the righteousness of God. David cannot come before God and say, hey, I don't like these people. They act funny. They've been mean to me. So Lord, you need to destroy them. His appeal is based on the righteousness of God. It is God who says what is right and wrong. It's not my opinion. They are enemies of yours, God, because they rebel against you. And David requests something here that's very common in the Psalms. In fact, we looked at it, I believe, in Psalm 9. When David requests that the enemies fall into their own traps, that they get caught up in their own schemes. That appears many times in the Psalms. And it's more than just poetic justice. People who pray in this way are not taking matters into their own hands. David is saying, Lord, they need to be judged. And I would love it if they fall into their own traps, if they're judged by their own schemes, because that takes matters out of my hands. David recognizes, God, they need to be judged, and you will enact justice, whether it involves me or not. Sometimes God uses a man to enact his judgment, but that's not David's request. His request is, Lord, you judge the evil. And I'm not taking matters into my own hands. So that's David's request. That's his plea for deliverance from these enemies. And then he ends this prayer in verses 11 and 12 by saying, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield. David ends his prayer by offering up praise to God for his protection. Because David is on the side of God here, David takes joy in God's righteousness instead of rebelling against it. He has seen God's mighty hand at work, and he knows that God protects those who belong to him. And so he worships, he praises God. Notice that David's prayer ends with worship and not with the request. That's going to be very important later. So that's David's psalm. That's his approach to God in this prayer. That's how he enters the presence of the king. But as we've talked about so many times in the Psalms, we have a problem here. We have a disconnect. And that disconnect is that we don't fight literal battles against physical enemies. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to leave here today with my armor and my sword, and I'm not going to go to battle against the Philistines and wipe out an army. It's not what I'm going to do today when church is over. But that's what David did, and that's what he's praying about. So how do we make this connection? What does this prayer mean for you and I? Psalm 5, verse 9, is actually quoted in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul begins, we're going to begin in verse 9 and read through verse 13. This is what he says. He says, what then, are we any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Psalm 5:9 says their throat is an open grave, and it is quoted in Romans chapter 3. And who is that phrase applied to? You and me. There is no one righteous, not one. Their throats, our throats, are an open grave. So how does this psalm apply to us? How do we pray this prayer of David? Since our battle, we know, is not against flesh and blood, and we know our armor is a different kind of armor, how do we pray against enemies? Knowing that it is not God's will that any would be lost, but all would come to repentance, how do we pray against our enemies? I believe that it's proper and it's healthy to apply this prayer to ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. We can pray this prayer. We can use this prayer to pray against our inner enemies, to pray against our personal demons, to pray against our sins. And I want to show you what that would look like. Let's take a moment and look back through what we just talked about. We're going to look back through this prayer, back through the steps that I told you David takes. And I'm going to show you what that would look like to pray against our personal enemies, to pray against the enemies in our heart and in our lives. So the first thing that we do when we approach the King of Kings is that we ask for an audience. Because of the incredible access that we've been given to God in our time, we know that we are heirs of the King. We are children of God in His kingdom. And because of that, we often approach God very flippantly. We often come to God and expect an ear. We come to God and say, hey, I got something to say. Instead of this request, Lord, please listen to me. I am crying out to you today, and I need you to turn your ear to me. I need you to hear my cry. Please, Lord. Try beginning your prayer this week with, please, God, listen to me. Please, God, don't ignore my words. Please, hear my cry to you today. The next thing that we saw David do is that he would recognize God's righteousness. He would recognize the righteousness of the King. If we're going to plead with God to deliver, we must recognize His power and His righteousness. It's pointless to go to someone and ask them to deliver, to do right, if they are evil and they are powerless. For us to come and ask for God's deliverance, we have to recognize His power and His righteousness and His justice. But if these things are true, God's righteousness, then when we truly recognize who God is, then we must recognize our unworthiness to be in His presence. Evil, it tells us in Psalm 5, cannot stand in the presence of God. Evil cannot stand in the presence of God. Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, how foolish we are if we attempt to entertain two guests so hostile to one another as Christ Jesus and the devil. Rest assured, Christ will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts." When we approach God, we must recognize who He truly is. And then, just as David has done, we must appeal to His love. I want to show you again verses 7 and 8. David says, "But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down towards your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me." We must appeal to the love of God in order to approach His throne. And for you and I today, that means one thing: Jesus. If we're going to enter the presence of God, then we have to appeal to the love and the mercy and the grace of God. That's the only way that we can stand there. And we know that that comes through Jesus Christ. Did you look at those couple verses again? I appeal to your abundant, faithful love. I bow down. I submit myself to you. I am in reverential awe of you. Lead me in righteousness because of my adversaries. Remember what we just talked about with our inner enemies, our personal demons, our sins? Lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries, because of these enemies that I battle every single day. Lord, I come to you and I make this plea, and I do it in recognition of your abundant love for me that you have shown perfectly through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." We must move from evil to righteous in order to stand in the presence of God. We do that through His abundant love shown perfectly in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can stand in the presence of a righteous and holy God. Once all of those things have taken place, once we have asked for the ear of God, once we have recognized his righteousness and our sinfulness, once we have pleaded for his love, for his deliverance, for his righteousness to be applied to us, then we can bring our request to God. Then we can bring our request to God. Again, in verses 9 and 10, David says, "For there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you." This is our plea for deliverance. Once we've come into this place of his presence, then we plead our case. We plead for deliverance. I think it's no mistake in this psalm that it concentrates so much on the mouth of the enemy. What I mean by that is verse 5 says the enemy is boastful. Verse 6, he tells lies. Verse 9, he is a liar, and his throat is an open grave. Our sins, our enemies, our sins are all about lies and false promises. Do you remember the very first temptation, the very first sin? Adam and Eve say, "Well, God said, don't eat of that." And Satan comes along and he says, "Well, don't listen to that. If you eat of that, you will become like God." Was that true? No, quite the opposite. That was a lie. And our sins do the exact same thing for us today. We come to our temptations and our sins and they tell us lies. They say, "You know, if you would do this, then you'll be happy. You haven't been happy. Do this thing. I know God tells you not to, but do it and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll be safe and you'll have peace. Do this and it'll bring you joy." Lies. All lies. That's what our enemies do. They promise us things that they cannot deliver on. They speak lies. All these things are rebellion against God. They are his enemies and not just ours. So we can confidently pray for their complete destruction. "Lord, judge them. Destroy them in my life. They are your enemies. They rebel against you." Once we have done that, then we move on to praise him for his protection. The last two verses say, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield." You believe the words of those last few verses? Do you believe those words? Do you take shelter in God? Does he surround you with his favor? Is he your shield? Does he bless his righteous ones? Do you believe that? Then we should rejoice. We should shout for joy. We should boast about him. Brothers and sisters, if God has heard your cry, if you have asked him to hear your cry and he has heard you, and if he is truly mighty and righteous, and he has brought you into his presence by his incredible love through Jesus Christ, if he has delivered you from your enemies, then shout for joy. Praise him. Boast about your God. Our prayer should always end in worship. Our prayer should always end in worship. And just as I encourage you this week to start your prayer with, "Lord, please listen to my voice. Don't turn away from me," I would encourage you to end your prayer shouting for joy, boasting in your God. Our prayers should always end in worship. So what I want to do today is I want to take a moment and I want to lead you in a prayer like this. I want to show you what this kind of prayer could possibly look like. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you, I'm going to read this prayer. I'm going to read this prayer out loud. And I want to invite you as I do that, to pray this prayer with me in your heart. Pray this prayer inside of you as I pray aloud. And this is going to be our closing prayer for today. So I want to invite you to stand with me. Let's pray. God over all the earth, please listen to my prayer and hear my cry for help. I know that you are mighty and righteous. You are powerful, and you hate evil. Because of this, I have no right to stand in your presence. So please cover me with your love. Make me righteous through Jesus Christ. Mighty God, I need rescued from my enemies. The sins in my life lie to me and rebel against you. Please destroy my personal demons. I praise you because you are my refuge. I worship you because you are my shield. I shout for joy and preach your gospel because you have delivered me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me today for the first time, if the first time you have entered the presence of God in that way, that you've asked to be made righteous in Jesus Christ, please talk to me. I would love to talk with you after service. You can send me an email. You can give me a phone call. You can sign up for coffee with the pastor. And the reason I want to talk with you is I want to celebrate with you. I want to rejoice with you in all the ways that we just talked about. And my brothers and sisters, take refuge in God, sing his praises, and go in peace today. Amen.